I know everyone has plans today here for Mother's Day, so we won't be long. I just have one page of notes. You'll be glad to hear that. But I write small, so we'll see how it goes. But all jokes aside, I want to say a couple words about Danny Wilson. He passed away this week, and he meant a lot to me growing up. I had the privilege of working with the Wilsons on the farm, probably from 15, up to 18, my high school years, and had such a good time. If you've ever worked on the farm with them, you know that when the Wilsons work, it's not as much work as it is a good time, and they eat really well. They would bring, we'd have homemade ice cream out in the fields, and it was just a wonderful time. And I remember one time in particular being out with Danny, and he was telling stories. Probably wasn't the fun, or it wasn't the food that was the best part. It was hearing some of the old stories about my papa and about some of my uncles that had passed away that I didn't really get to know. And because Danny was the oldest, he worked for them when he was younger, and he had all these stories that he would tell about them. And it was just so awesome hearing those stories and getting to know that. And he mentioned to me one day out in the field, he said, sometimes I get a little teary-eyed thinking about those that have gone on and just how awesome it's going to be when I get to be there in heaven with them. And so today he is. And we can rejoice in that it's just how the circle of life works. And when we have faith in God, when we're gone, we're not gone. And praise the Lord. So this morning, the message that the Lord laid on my heart, we're going to do a character study of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, now if you're a mother, you might think, well, how in the world could I compare to Mary, the mother of Jesus? And I think if I'm able to present this correctly, I think you will see that Mary is in fact a lot like mothers today. And you actually have some characteristics that are just exactly like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I'd like to start out. It's in Luke chapter 1. We have this story, and we're not going to read all this scripture, but I'm going to tell a little bit of it. And you probably know the story of how Mary was visited by an angel. She was not married at this time. She was engaged to Joseph. And the angel came and said, "You are going to be with a child, and you were to call him Jesus, and this is how the Lord is going to work in your life." Now, it never really occurred to me how this story, just how crazy this story really was, until one day I was in college, and the church I was going to while I was in college, they had a Christmas party. And so they invited me to come to this Christmas party they had, and one of the girls from the youth group was there. And I would guess at that time she was probably 15, 16 years old. And I was talking with her, and we were having this conversation. And she, all of a sudden, in a real serious voice, she said, "I feel like I'm going to be the next Mary. I feel like, I'm going to be with child. And my parents are going to understand. They're going to be excited. My friends are going to say, 'Wow, isn't this great what God's doing through your life?'" And as she was telling me this story in a real serious tone, I was like, "You are the biggest nut I've ever talked to." And of course, she was being sarcastic. She was telling a joke. But the lunacy of what Mary went through hit me at that point, even though I'd heard the story all through, because you can pretty much guess Mary's parents did not understand. You can pretty much guess that her friends did not understand. Even as we know, as Scripture tells us, her husband-to-be did not understand. In fact, he was going to divorce her, and the only thing that kept him from it was an angel of God appeared to him and said, "Don't do this. This is the plan of God." And so there was also another birth foretold at this time. When the angel appeared to Mary, there was another person, it was actually her aunt, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and an angel appeared to Zechariah and said, "You all are going to have a child." They had not had a child in their old age. And so there was these two things that happened at the same time, and both of them had a very similar response. If you look in Luke chapter 1:34, when the angel came and told this message to Mary, she said, "How will this be?" That's what she told the angel. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" But if you look in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18, after the angel appeared to him and said, you're going to have a child, even though you're in your old age, Zechariah asked, how can I be sure of this? Now, they sound very similar. How could this be? How can I be sure? Well, you see, that when Zechariah said, how can I be sure of this? It was almost like a punishment back to him, because the angel said, well, this is how you're going to be sure. You won't be able to talk until the baby is born. See, Zechariah took it as a place of not having faith. He wanted a sign. If an angel of the Lord appearing to him wasn't a sign enough, he wanted another sign. So, okay, this will be the sign. You won't be able to speak until the child is born. But with Mary, she said, how can this be? It was an honest answer. She was like, I don't get it. I mean, I'm up for it, but I don't get it. And so then at the very verse 138, she says, may it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. So the first point I want to make here is about the faith of a young mother. Now, I know there are no mothers on the earth today that actually had the experience of Mary that became pregnant as a result of the Holy Spirit come upon them. But it takes faith for any mother to say, yes, I'm going to have a child. And even though, you know, Mary, she probably suffered lots of talking behind her back, lots of this, lots of that. Any mother experiences some of those things. And you've probably heard that as well. Well, she's so young. What's she doing having a child? Well, she's so old. Does she need to have a child now? And there's any number of things. So there's risks that any mother goes through to bring a new life into this world. And any mother that has said, yes, I want to have a child. Yes, let's bring new life. Has tremendous, tremendous faith. Because there's anything that can happen. There's all sorts of things that happen in a woman's body. As you know, there's the morning sickness. And then there's the things that happen in their bodies that me, as a member of the male society, I will never have any idea what that is. They gain weight larger. There's a lady that I know that I worked with. And I saw her one day at a funeral home. She was very pregnant at the time. And my friend, she is not a touchy-feely person. She told me one time, she says, there's probably only two or three people that I even want to hug. And I don't even hug them very often. She said, I don't like being touched. And so, with her being at this funeral, lots of family, lots of people coming in, she said to me, if one more person touches my stomach, I'm going to slap their head off. For some reason, people think, because a woman is pregnant, oh, touch the baby, touch the belly. Lots of women do not like that. It's a risk. Risk you take. And it's part of the faith. But even on a more significant role, there are things that complications that can happen. There are miscarriages. There are times where a mother may have to be put under bed rest. There is even the possibility of being a child being stillborn. There's even the possibility of a woman dying because she's trying to bring new life into this world. And even though with our medical advances, we've gotten much better. I was just reading up on this. Since from 1990 to 2013, the amount of deaths for childbirth has been cut in half because of medical advances. Most of this happens in the third world countries where they don't have the access of modern medicine. But you think, 1990 from 2013, it was cut in half. That's not very long ago. I would venture to say that the majority of the people here were born before 1990. And so there are these things. And it makes me think of a lady that Nicole met when we were in college. There's this sweet, sweet older lady that lived in a house right next to the college. And one day she was walking back to the apartment. This lady was out gardening. And Nicole, she decided to stop and talk with this lady. And they talked for a long time. This lady, they just shared different things about faith and life. And she would stop there regularly and talk with this lady. Her name was Ann. And One day, I remember they invited me to come over. She invited me to come over, probably to have some refreshments, a little dessert. And so we sat over there, and I would guess she was probably in her 70s at this time. And I remember her telling a story. And she grew up in the mountains of Kentucky. We went to school in Williamsburg, Kentucky, southeastern part of the state. And she said that she remembered when her older sister gave birth to her niece. And she told it in detail. And her older sister died because of the childbirth. It took everything she had to bring this baby into the world. But she had enough constitution about her, enough strength to call in the family. She knew she was dying, but she called in the family. And she got to say goodbye to everyone. She got to say goodbye to her mother, her father, her sisters. And she got to kiss her baby on the head and tell her, "You'll never know a baby's love. And you'll never know a mother's love. But I love you and pray for you now." And as she was telling the story, she was 70 years old. And this happened when she was a teenager. She started tearing up. I was probably tearing up. It was just an extremely touching story. She said the presence of God filled the room while they were there. And she said, because of that, I never got married. I never felt that I never had the faith to get married because I didn't want to go through that same experience. I didn't want to die because of childbirth. And even though this lady, she was a strong, amazing Christian woman, and she died without any children. But her namesake does still exist in the earth. Because when Kelsey was born, we named her middle name Ann, after this wonderful, wonderful lady. So I'm telling you, it takes faith. Every woman that brings a child into the world, it takes faith. And you are like Mary. You had faith. It says, "May it be to me as you have said." So Mary, the next place we find Mary, of course she has the child. We know the Christmas story. And in the manger, and the angels come, and just an amazing thing that happens. But then, once she has the baby, if we look on in Luke chapter 2, and starts with verse 20-21, it's called Jesus Presented in the Temple. Now, this is another way that I think many of you mothers will relate to Mary. In the Old Testament, there was a law that when a male was born, they had to be brought and be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. And then another 33 days, if it was a male, if it was 66 days, if it was a female, then they would bring the child to the temple in Jerusalem and present a sacrifice for the child. And so this is what's happening here in this section of Scripture. And Mary and Joseph, they did a lot of traveling early on. They lived in Nazareth. They traveled all the way to Bethlehem for the baby to be born. And now they have to travel all the way to Jerusalem to present Jesus at the temple. You can say something for the strength of Mary to be able to do that as while she was pregnant and also as a very young mother. And so they bring Jesus into the temple of God to present him before the Lord and to make an offering for the Lord. Now, by show of hands, how many of you know that the first time you set foot in a church, your feet never touched the ground because your mother carried you in? How many of you know that? How many of you remember bringing your child to church the first time after they were born? You were like Mary. You brought Jesus. You brought your child to the house of God just like Mary did. Now, there's another amazing story that goes on to this. They had the service of doing the sacrifice, presenting Jesus to the Lord. But there's something that happened spontaneously that Mary and Joseph did not expect. It says there was a prophet named Simeon. And the Lord had spoken to him and said he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. Now, I'm assuming Simeon was an older man at this time. And if we look in verse 25 in Luke chapter 2, we'll go ahead and read this. It said, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation for the Gentiles, for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. She was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped, fasting day and night and praying. Coming up with them at that very moment, she gave thanks about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So there were these two people. There were Simeon and there was Anna. Now, my parents have told me, I obviously do not remember, but they said when I was brought to church, I was passed around all throughout the service. People just passed me from probably down one aisle, up one aisle, and down the other. I would imagine many of you were done the same. And I would think that probably that we've seen the baby dedication services. Many of us have done, went through that. That was done. But I would think there was probably some spontaneous things that took place in the house of God, just like happened here when Jesus and Mary brought Jesus to the house of God. I would say that probably you, as you were passed along from one person to another, you probably reached one of the older ladies in the church that had raised her own children, probably even maybe even had older grandchildren. You probably even never knew this lady because she more than likely passed away before you were old enough to remember. But I would think that there's a very good chance that she held you in her arms and knew what it takes to raise a child. Had some wisdom, had some knowledge. And she prayed, "Dear God, protect this child. Dear God, help this mother and father. Lord, when this child wants to go astray, bring them back to you." And prayed a prayer over you. I believe that happened. I believe that happened over me. I have no recollection of it. No one has any recollection of it. But God has recollection of it. The Bible says the prayers of the saints in Revelation, it's in Revelation 5:8. In Revelation, it says that the elders bring up these bowls of incense to God. And what these bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. And I believe that as you, as I was passed along the church, and these spontaneous prayers took place, that those prayers were saved up. And they were poured out. The Bible says incense was poured out upon the altar in worship to God. They were poured out at just the right time. And you know, the incense that they did, there was a certain recipe. There was a certain way it was prescribed. And it brought such a beautiful aroma, such a beautiful scent. What a beautiful picture of an older lady of the church holding a newborn baby or a young child in her arms praying to the Lord. The generations, the legacy passed down from one to another. Now you may think, why do you think this happened? Why do you believe this happened? Every time I share some things like this, there's always someone in the congregation that says, "Yes, I have an experience like that as well." Remember my dad told me, he's told a story, and I asked this morning just to confirm it. But I was just a little toddler, little bitty. And my grandparents, my parents, they raised tobacco. We were in my grandparents' barn. They were housing the tobacco. And I was in there playing around while they worked. Probably had a truck. If I didn't have a truck, I had a stick or a rock. That was a lot of my toys growing up. And I feel deprived in no way. I had great amounts of fun with sticks and rocks. But They said that a third tier in the driveway of the barn, a third tier, three rows up, broke. And the chain reaction, the one below that broke, and the one below that fell as well. And my dad said, I happened to be right underneath those rails. And he said, the rail came down and touched the top of my head enough to scare me and for me to run off. It bounced, and then everything else fell down. And I think that was probably because there was probably a lady in the church that prayed protection over me, because my mother brought me to the house of God when I was younger. And like I say, I believe there's probably many of you that do have similar stories. Even my granny told a story of something that's happened. Saintly as she is, she did get into a couple of mischievous things when she was younger. I'll not tell the story, but something happened at just the right time, just the right moment, that protected her, God's protection. So there's the faith of an expecting mother to bring new life into the world. There's the faith of a young mother to bring their child into the house of God. Two more points and we're going to close. We know that later on, when Jesus got older, when he got older, they brought Jesus to the temple again. He was around 12 years old, to the temple of Jerusalem. And as the story goes, they went there for the festival. And Jesus stayed back. The caravan of people who were traveling left, including Mary and Joseph. They left, and Jesus was gone. So they traveled for 3 days, and Jesus was not there. Jesus was missing. And Mary and Joseph, can you imagine how Mary felt? She had one job. Raise the Son of God. And I've failed. He's gone. So the frantic things that were going on through her mind that had to be happening at that point. And they went and turned and looked. And it says they went to the temple courts and found Jesus. Now many mothers, you have the experience of what it's like for a child to go astray, for a child to go missing. But I think many of you were like Mary. You went back to the house of God. You went back to the house of God in prayer. And though you didn't find your son, like Mary, you found Jesus. And you were able to reach God with your prayers and bring your son, bring your daughter back from what they had gone astray. So that's the faith. The faith of a mother of a wayward child. Now we go on. It's another interesting story where we find Mary. And it's at the wedding feast. There's a great wedding feast. I believe the city is in Canaan. And it's in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now just because a child gets older, moves out of the house, gets a job, takes a wife, takes a husband, a mother never stops being a mother. And I think the mothers here, you never stop being a mother. And that's what we see in Mary. Jesus was probably around 30 years old. He wasn't married, but he was probably working on his own. He'd taken up the family business, carpentry. And they were at this wedding. And at this wedding, they had run out of wine. Now, there was an honor and shame society in those days. We don't understand it as much. But to give an example, there's a mission group I know that went to Cambodia. And one of the mission things they did was pay for a wedding for three couples to get married. Now, these three couples were living together. They'd had kids, but they never got married because it was a shame. It was a great shame to get married and not throw a party. But these couples had no money. They couldn't get married. They were just as devoted to each other as if they were, but they couldn't get married because it would have been a shame in their society to get married and not throw a party. So this mission group paid the money for them to have a triple wedding and to throw a party so they could invite the community and they can officially get married. Now, but you can think of how it might be in this society if someone was to get married and at the reception, there was the food had run out before everyone had eaten. Now people would say, oh, okay, yeah, whatever. But there would be talks later on. If they had another child getting married, people would probably say, you better get there quick or you're not going to get to eat. You know it would happen. And it would be a shame. But in this society, they had ran out of wine, and it was going to be a great shame on this family. This family was going to be shunned because of what was taking place. And so John chapter 1, I'm going to read this word for word here, how Mary reacts to her son in this situation. Apparently it was a close friend of Mary, or maybe part of the family. But let's see, John chapter 5. In verse 1. Wait. Chapter 2. Yeah, we're done. All right. So on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, Jesus said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there in verse 2, Jesus' mother said, "They have no more wine." Now, the men, I'm going to ask you this question. Did Mary ask Jesus a question? Or did she make a statement? But she was asking a question by making a statement. Now, men, we... sometimes have a hard time understanding our wives or understanding our mothers or our daughters and things that they say because they ask questions by making statements. Like, for instance, sometimes from time to time we'll be watching a movie and I'll be sitting there with my popcorn and Nicole sees a spider. And she'll say, "Spider." And in my mind, it's, okay. But what I didn't understand is she's saying, "Get up and kill it." But while I'm sitting there on the couch still eating my popcorn, she says it louder, "Spider!" And I'm still thinking, "Well, do something. You do something." But what she's saying is, "You better get up and kill this." And by the time she really yells out, "Spider, spider, spider," she's saying, "Get your lousy butt up off that couch and kill this spider." Mary is just like every other woman. She makes statements, but asks questions. And Jesus, he had the advantage, thus being Jesus, understood what she was saying. She said, "They have no more wine," and understood she was saying, "You need to make some wine and supply this need because this is going to be bad." And so Jesus, respectfully, he says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Because at this point, Jesus had not performed a miracle. He had not performed a miracle at this time. And my view of Mary has always been she's very graceful, very soft-spoken, very elegant. But it doesn't make sense in this scenario for her to be acting that way. Let me tell you what I say. Because Jesus basically said, no, I'm not going to do it. And his mother turns and says, "Do whatever he tells you," to the servant. I don't think she said it that way. When Jesus said no, I can see her giving him a glare. And I can see her pointing at that servant, saying, "You do what he tells you." And I can see her walking out of that room, giving Jesus a glare as she walks out that room, saying this time with her eyes, "I'm going back to the party and drinks had better be served." I know many of you have experienced similar situations from your mother. Or if not, you've seen another mother treat one of your friends that way. And when your mother treats one of your friends that way, you're probably stepping back and going... And I imagine the disciples were probably like that. And guess what happened? Now this is, Jesus, I think initially probably what happened. He had been thinking so long that, and this is the humanity side of Jesus. He'd been thinking, "Well, my time's not come yet. My time's not come. There's going to be a time."
And so this initial question was, his initial answer was, okay, it's not time yet, can't do it. And so I think after his mother pushed him like this, he decided, okay, Father, what do you think? I think the father spoke down, you better listen to your mother. Because he did. He turned the water to wine. Now, like Mary, I'd like to make this point about this story. A mother knows her child. She knows their potential. She knows their gifts. She knows their talents. And even as an adult, a mother knows what her child needs to be doing. And she will push them to do it. You're going to go to college and you're going to like it. You're going to apply. You can apply for that promotion and you will. A mother will do these things. They see the potential in their child, just as Mary saw the potential in Jesus and gave him a push. Even Jesus needed a push. There's a story of this young boy that he came home from school, and the teacher had sent a letter home. And because he couldn't read, he should have been able to read, but he couldn't read, he gave it to his mother and said, the teacher sent this home from school. And as her mother read it, she welled up with tears, and he said, Mommy, what's it say? And she said, it says you're too smart that they can't teach you anymore. That's not what it said. It said your child is flunking out, and we recommend that you find another place for his education. So the mother knew her son had potential. So she bought books, she bought things, and she decided to teach him on her own. This mother's name was Pauline Einstein, the mother of Albert Einstein. There was another young man that he grew up in a tough part of Detroit. He said, in telling his story, his cousin was killed on the street that he lived on. But his mother found out that he loved to read. And so his mother, every chance she could, every free moment she had as a single mother, she would take him to the library so that he could read and kept him off the streets. This young man grew up to be the most accomplished brain surgeon that we know. His name's Dr. Ben Carson. He actually was one of the presidential nominees this past election because his mother saw the potential in him and pushed him towards it. See, I think many of you like this are also like this. You've seen the potential in your children, and you push them towards it. They don't see it in themselves, but you do, and you push them towards it. The last point where we see Mary, it's in John chapter 19, verse 25. Jesus has already been convicted. He's already up there on the cross. His disciples have deserted him. And so you would think all the people that Jesus touched, all the people that he ministered to, when he was crucified, that there would be people standing there with him. There would be people to say, I don't care what the Pharisees say, I don't care what the leaders say, I'm standing by Jesus. You would think maybe the person who was born blind, who Jesus opened their eyes, would come to see Jesus, but they weren't there. You would think the paralytic whom Jesus healed, who walked for the first time only because of Jesus' ministry, would stand by Jesus, but no, they weren't there. But in John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. A mother will stick by their child to the end. And I think many of mothers here are just like that. You'll stick by your child to the end, always. And with this, I'd like to close. I'd like to invite anyone this morning, if you've been touched by the message, touched by the Word of God, if you want to stand by Jesus yourself for the first time, I'd love to be here. I'd love to pray for you. If there's any other prayer requests, I'd love to pray for you. Mars, if you come up, we'll have our closing hymnal. But let's enjoy our day today. Enjoy honoring our mothers, because they deserve it. We've put them through a lot. Even Mary went through a lot. I think Jesus put gray hairs on her head by obeying God. We put gray hairs on our mother's head by disobeying God. But let's have fun with our mothers.
And come on, we'll have the last half. Everyone, is there anything else you need to announce?
Word of wisdom. Philip, would you dismiss us, please?
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message, Lord, and the reminder of who Mary was in Jesus' life, Lord. Jesus, we honor Mary even now, and we bless her. And we bless all the mothers who are here, all the mothers to be, and we ask that you will fill them with your life. In Jesus' name.
Good job.
Yeah, appreciate
good seeing you.
Yeah, good seeing you too, Chad.
Enjoyed it. Thanks so much.
Yeah, we always look at that.